Good morning. How are you doing today? Well, you guys look well fed and look good, nice and full from Thanksgiving. So glad that you are here. We're going to dive into the Word today. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We are starting the Advent season, and this is a time that we will look to Jesus and set our attention there. And as you guys are turning there, I want to invite Drew to come on back. I think he's gotten back dressed. And okay, no, he hasn't. This month marks, thanks, Drew, for coming on, got a wet sleeve and all. This month marks 5 years of Drew being here at First Baptist Skytook. Yeah. And I want you to know how thankful I am, as you guys can see, not just through students coming to know him, but Drew has a heart for the Lord, and that extends to the adults that work with him, extends to you as he leads us in worship. And that's one thing I appreciate about the heart of Drew is he doesn't stand here to perform. He's worshiping the Lord and just allows us to join him in what he's doing. And so I love my brother. I'm so thankful that the Lord has partnered us together in the gospel ministry. And so, Drew, I'm thankful for you. I love you. If you would join with me as we pray for Drew and just thank the Lord for him this morning. Father, we come before you, and I'm so thankful for my brother, and I'm thankful for his heart for you, and it's evident that you are at work in his life, and that he surrenders to you, and that he follows you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to use him, help him, give him great wisdom and discernment, empower him through your Spirit as he leads and shepherds and disciples. I pray that you would give him a great strength to make disciples who make disciples, and that, Lord, the ends of the earth will be affected because of the ministry that you lead him to do. And so empower him. Help us as a church to be great encouragers, to stand with and love on and commit to pray for. And so I'm so thankful for my brother. I pray that you would use him. We love you so much. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Love you. Today, as we kind of start off this Advent season, just to confess to you, one of the things that I've kind of struggled with this season over the years, and I think maybe because of just how commercialized it has gotten, the distraction, honestly, that it can be from the things of the Lord. And but one of the things that I have intentionally done is I have sought to bring and make sure that Jesus stays the focus. And so one of the things that we try to do just within our family is to create traditions or to do things that point to that. And so one of the things that I would challenge you to do, you see, when the things that we are thinking about and are on our mind affect the way that we see the world. And I know when I was just graduated high school, I started working for a heat and air company. Even as I went to college, I'd come back and help, and then ultimately got my journeyman's license and was working in heat and air. And I just saw the world through the eyes of a heat and air man. Like, I would walk into people's homes, and first thing I would do is I just found myself looking at their filter, you know, and be like, man, their filter, they're getting ready to have problems, right? And I just saw the world through that, and some of you can relate. You see the world through the things that you're thinking of. I remember one time pulling into a tire shop, and they were like, hey, I saw you got a problem with your back rear tire. And I was like, what? You know, I hadn't even told you anything yet. And, you know, it's just the way that this guy saw the world, and you would do the same. And so my prayer is that this season, when we come to church, and my prayer is that as some of you already live with your lives focused upon Jesus, if not, the prayer is that through this season and through this time, we will we'll redirect, and that we'll put our focus upon Jesus and make sure that he is lifted up, that we'll make sure that he is the affection of our hearts, and that we will put our focus upon him. And so some great truths that we'll look at over the next couple of weeks. Today, as we start this Advent season, we'll look at that he is our hope. And so to do this, we're going to look at a guy who was living his life because of a promise that the Lord had showed him. And this promise was one in which he then began to pursue and wait on and long for and look for the coming Messiah. And so just to kind of hear some of the prophecies as we get ready to look in, we'll start with Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Man, what a great promise. If no other hope that we have today, we have this promise that God has left the throne to come down to us, to pursue, to make a way, to, so that there can be hope, not just for this season, but for all of life. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he has come that we would have this living hope, and it would be this living hope that we live out our lives. As Jesus would be born, the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, and Herod had gathered chief priests and scribes, and he had asked them where the Messiah was going to be born. That's Matthew chapter 2 where we see that. And they responded, and they ultimately said and quoted from Micah chapter 5, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They told Herod of where the Messiah would come from, and he responded by killing and putting to death the firstborn of all that is there. And yet the God came and he told Joseph took his family to Egypt to keep them safe as Herod slaughtered the firstborn. In Matthew chapter 1, we are told that even as we look at the genealogy of Jesus and all of his heritage, that he would fulfill so many prophecies, that he would be born of the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, Jesse, and ultimately of David, to fulfill the prophecies that would be the line that he would come from. As we think about prophecies, it is important that we realize that prophecies bring about an assurance that Jesus is who he says that he is. There was a mathematician who had wrote a book, and what he had done is he had taken some of the eight prophecies of Jesus and just the prophecies that could be somewhat or somehow mathematically formulated to where he could figure out the odds or the chances of Jesus fulfilling or of just some random guy fulfilling all of these eight prophecies. And I want you to look at some of them. That he would be born in Bethlehem, that there would be a messenger, which John the Baptist would prepare the way, that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, and that he would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. I mean, all of these things, that he would be used to purchase the potter's field, and that he would remain silent while he was afflicted, and that the Messiah would die by having his hands and feet pierced. All of these things, taken in account the population and where they would occur, and he formulated the odds of all of this just happening by chance. And you know what the odds were? One in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I don't understand how big that is. And so, this mathematician, his name is Peter Stoner, this is in 1958, he tried to help us to understand the odds of this. So what he said, so could you imagine this room being filled with 2 feet of silver dollars? And let's just say I had one of you, we'll just use Blake, let's say I had Blake grab one of the silver dollars and put an X on that and say, okay, Blake, you could take it and hide it anywhere in this room as deep into the coins as you wanted. And then I had someone else, let's just say Chaz, I had Chaz say, okay, Chaz, you're going to wander around this room anytime you want, you can dig through, but we're going to blindfold you. Anytime you want, you can just randomly select one. The odds of him selecting that would be pretty high. I mean, that would be one however many. But it's not 2 foot in a room this big, it's 2 foot in all of the state of Texas. That's the odds of just by chance, these eight prophecies just by chance happening to one random person. 2 feet, silver dollars, state of Texas. Chaz now has to wander around for as many years as he wants to, blindfolded, and then at some point reach down, pick up one, and the odds of him picking the one up with the X on it. So, I don't know, that's the mathematical equation. I thought it was pretty interesting, but anyway, if you are capable, if you're able, if you don't mind standing with me as we read Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, meaning Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, just to understand a little bit of what happened is this is 40 days after he is born. If it was a female, it would have been more like 60 days after the baby was born. They would do according to the law. They would go up, and because he was a male and the firstborn, they would offer him to the Lord as holy and present him there. And they would offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, it's also a lamb, but because they only offered turtle doves, it shows how poor they were, really. They couldn't afford a lamb to offer here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, in light for revelation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak with him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father, we are so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. And Lord, we are thankful that we have stories of men like Simeon here who you had spoken to and revealed. And so, Lord, I pray that we too will live our lives in hope, with anticipation, waiting for the coming of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to marvel. Help us to be like Anna and be ready to proclaim and to speak of him to all who will hear. And so, God, we love you so much. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here we read of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to the temple to offer him as holy to the Lord. Many of you maybe have dedicated your children to the Lord. Here, it was one in which the law would tell them that they are to come and that they are to offer him and that he would be holy to the Lord. In other words, they would dedicate him to the service of the Lord. Now, some would believe that this would mean that he would have the responsibility to lead his family in any Jewish household as they would offer up their son. Some would say they would even do the work in the temple, which would later be taken over by the Levites and appointed by God. But here, ultimately, what they would do is they would dedicate him to the Lord. This is your son. We realize that he comes from you, and so we trust you with all that you have for him. The language here, as Simeon has said, that he was awaiting, that the Holy Spirit had come and told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, until he had seen the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come and would deliver them. The one, and even as he said, that he has seen salvation. Here the language that is used in verse number 25 is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This was a term that would have been common in their time, probably because of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." This word of reconcile, or to console the people, and here it is this word comfort, as they would come, and it is called that the prophet would say would come. And so here Simeon lived out his life waiting and looking for the Lord, and I believe that we are to do the same. This word waiting here is a word that literally means with anticipation. It would almost be the groom waiting for the bride, or the bride waiting for the groom. It would be this with great anticipation, this excitement that they are coming. And so Simeon praised God for Jesus once he had come. The parents had brought, and just think of this moment where this, and I don't know if he was a stranger or not, but he picks up Jesus, and then he begins to praise the Lord for him. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace," verse 29 says, "according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. I've experienced." This is the hope that you have promised us. All the prophets have told of one who would come, this suffering servant. And now he is anticipated and hope. You can imagine the rejoicing that had come as the fulfillment of it. And then there was even a widow that was there. And as she came into the temple, she too praised the Lord. And think of the commitment that she had, that she fasted and prayed day and night. And here she comes, and it says that, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Here is one who began to speak and to begin to share about, this is the one we've been waiting on. This is the hope that has been promised to us. And so here are two people who have declared this hope that would come. And so today, what I want to do is I want to take us now to Paul as he talks about the hope that we have. And I want you to hear him discuss, as he discusses, as we've walked through Hebrews, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, and the hope and the glory that came with that, as Moses, even in the very presence of God, when he received the Ten Commandments, he came down and he had to wear a veil over his face because his face shone bright because of the glory of God. I want you to listen to him as he describes these two. One covenant, old covenant, one that will fade, one that will be, as Jesus put it, one that would be fulfilled, and then a new covenant, one that will be eternal. And I want you to hear him describe the glory of the two. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start in verse 4. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So I'm going to stop right there for a second. He says, "who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant." 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I challenged us to say and to acknowledge that I have a ministry. Each one of us do. Paul would write this in two more chapters, in chapter 5, that we are ministers of reconciliation. that we have a ministry now of we've been reconciled to God, mean made right or brought into a right relationship because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. And so now, you and I, we have a ministry of reconciliation. And in this ministry that we have, it's not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Thank God, right? It's not that we have it all together. If you went to small group this morning and was looking at in Exodus and Moses realized the weight of this. God said, hey, I'm going to send you. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh. You're going to command him to let my people go. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're not going to listen to me. Even if I tell them you spoke to me through this bush, they're not going to believe that. And so then he told him, he gave him signs. You can throw your staff down. Look, stick your arm in your cloak. And now look at, okay. You know, he told him all the things that he'll do and why they will listen. And then still Moses, did he say, okay, let's go? No. He says, but God, I don't speak well. And as soon as I say something like, you have a ministry, and it's a ministry to tell people something, isn't that where we go? Just like Moses. Whoa, wait. I'm no preacher. And Moses thought the same. Moses was so and pushed against God so much. God says, okay, I'll send your brother. He speaks fine, you know. But man, the promise that he gave Moses, and it's the same promise that he gives us. Who created the mouth? Who makes man speak? Who will give you words? Is it not I, the Lord? Man, I want to tell you, people. We have God who has given us hope. And it is hope that this is not our home. And so the brokenness that we experience in this world, the loss, the death, the wickedness, the corruption, all the things that we experience in this world, listen, I want to tell you, we have hope that this is not our home. But we have hope that we have a God who is with us, Emmanuel. And it is a living hope, a hope that is to be lived out each day. We're to be prepared in season and out of season to give people the reason for the hope that we have. And so, listen, he says sufficient to be ministers. And this sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. And he says, and it's not of the letter. He says, not of the letter, not of the letter that was written in stone on tablets, right? But instead it is of the Spirit. He says, but the Spirit gives life. So here he says the letter kills. I want to unpack that real quick. So we have the Ten Commandments written on stone, right? And that stone kills. You know how it kills? It actually is a covenant of condemnation. In other words, it helps you and I to see that we fall short. It's really a good thing because without it, we wouldn't know. But because we have the law written on stone, we now know that we are sinners. For instance, I don't have to go through them very much. We do this often. But if you've ever told a lie, you have broken the law, right? All of us have told a lie. If you've ever stolen something, even something small, you've broken the law. If you've ever looked upon someone with lust, Jesus would say you've committed adultery in your heart. You've broken the law. If you have ever desired or wanted what someone else owns or has, or always this desire of wanting more, the law would call that covetousness. You have broken the law. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We are lawbreakers. We have the law. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, talking about the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that even Moses came down from this mountain. It came with such glory. The Israelites heard the voice of God, the rumblings on the mountain. If it came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't even gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, look at this. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Will not this new covenant of Jesus coming, born of a virgin, being born in a manger, growing up, living a sinless life, going to the cross as a suffering servant, paying the price for your sin and for my sin, being placed in a tomb, rising from the dead, proving that he is the promised Messiah that all of the prophets prophesied about, is not the ministry of the Spirit that now you and I are called to be partakers of, ministers of this new covenant, should that not come with far greater glory? Oh, I don't know if we fully understand this, right? I think that if we're not careful, we can live in this Christian life that we live in, having been set free, and miss the glory that this hope has come and has been brought to us. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, I want you to think of this as he compares the two. Listen to how he describes the words as we put them all together, the words that he described the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and the law that was given. The ministry of death carved on stone is being brought to an end. This ministry of condemnation, it once had glory, but now has no glory at all. It is being brought to an end. We are not like Moses. We are not like Moses. We don't put a veil over us. This is what he says in verse 13. Not like Moses who would put a veil over his face. No, listen to this. Verse 12, this is what I want you to see. Man, such great promise here. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Since we have such hope, this hope that what can man do to us? This hope that even if the worst thing happens, even if someone breaks in this door, busts in the back door, and even if something catastrophic were to happen, we only are going home to be in the very presence of our God. This mist, this vapor that we're here on this earth, is just that compared to eternity. With such great hope, he says, we are very bold. I love this word, very bold. It is a word that means parasia. I think you have to roll the R, parasia. It just sounds good. I wanted to say it like that anyway. Freedom in speaking, it means unreservedness in speech. Open, frank, means blunt or to the point. Without concealment, without ambiguity, or this is a new word for me, circumlocution, right? It actually means that something can be said with few words, but yet you say it with a lot of words. So he says, no. We're going to say it like it is. He says, we're going to be very bold. Without the use of figures or comparisons, free and fearless, confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Since we have this hope that can only come or has come from Jesus, we are going to speak plainly. We're going to speak fearlessly. We're going to be very bold. Why? Because of the promise of the hope that is found in Jesus. The promise is that when people hear the gospel, that some will believe. And when they believe, they will call upon the name of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. This is the hope and the promise that we have. You and I, we are different. And I don't mean we're different. I mean we are different. We're not peculiar. No, we are people with hope. And because we're people with hope, people should be drawn to us. And though there will be many who will persecute us and call us names, listen, they will know that there's something different about us. And so I want to challenge you. Because you are a person with hope, a hope in Jesus, a hope that even when we die, I will continue to live, then be bold. Listen, as he continues to unpack this, he says, not like Moses, put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ, only through Jesus is where hope is found. That when you or I call upon the name of Jesus, the veil, the what is keeping us from seeing is lifted. And otherwise, other places it says that there is that people that is foolish. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But when they hear it and they see it, there is a miraculous thing that happens. God helps them to see. God helps them to understand. And there's a lot of mystery involved in that. But in that moment, the veil is lifted. They call upon the name of the Lord. And they see it and they understand it. I'm changed. I'm new. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Today, we as people, unveiled, eyes wide open, we see the glory of the Lord. I want to call you to lift him up, to worship him for who he is, to speak boldly about the hope that is found in Jesus, and let us worship him today. In the way of application, just three things, quick things here. Will you pray for someone that needs to hear about where hope is found? Today, would you ask the Lord to lay someone upon your heart? It could be a coworker, a client, a family member. Maybe over Thanksgiving, you were just reminded maybe of some lostness in your family. Listen, maybe the Lord would lead or place them upon your heart. Would you be willing to pray for them? Like Paul, since we have such hope, maybe you would choose to be bold. Maybe you would choose to proclaim the hope of the gospel and be ready to do that. Some of you may just need to look at it and learn it. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a couple of ways that we can share the gospel. Maybe you would relook at that and maybe equip yourself to do it. Will you worship Jesus for providing hope today? Here in just a moment, we are going to remember the price that Jesus paid. Think of it again. We have the letter written on stone that helps us to realize that we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, meaning you and I deserve the wrath of God. But God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus and even spoke to a man named Simeon that he would get to see this Jesus, that he would get to see the salvation that would come. And even allowed a woman, a widow woman named Hannah, to be able to be a proclaimer of this Jesus. And he invites you and I to be a part of his ministry to this world. That there are many who are walking around without hope. And he allows us, you and I, to be a part of this ministry of helping them to see where hope is found. And so today, maybe you would surrender your life to the Lord. It's pretty easy to see that we are sinners, right? Ten Commandment makes that pretty clear. Maybe today you would say, I will believe in Jesus and what he has done and paying the price for my sin. And maybe some of you have already believed in him but have not yet been obedient to follow him in a believer's baptism. Maybe today the Lord is leading you to make that public, to make that known. You follow him. You trust him. Put your faith in him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, today we bow before you and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We are thankful that you are Emmanuel, God with us, that you are right here with us. And our hope is, as we even long and wait with anticipation, that you are with us now but are coming again. And so, Lord, we praise you, we worship you. In this time, help us, Lord, to examine our lives. And if we have not yet believed in you, I pray that today is the day of salvation. We ask that you would lift the veil, you would open eyes, that you would change hearts. Help us to be a part of the transforming work from one degree of glory to another. And I pray, Father, that many of us would move on to maturity, that we would understand that you have called us to be men and women who are mature and are like you. And so help us to be ready and willing, to be willing participants in that. And so, God, move in our lives. Show us today. Speak to our hearts. If you're going to help